As a church, we've been turning our focus more outward. We've been wanting to become others-minded. And I really believe this week that the Lord is showing us people where His mercy is flowing so we can minister to them and touch them and reach out to them. We need to be mindful of other people. We're finding out that if we can help other people, that God will see to it that we'll get all the help we need. Too many times in churches, it's all about me, and it's not about reaching out, not about helping other people. But as we give help, God is faithful to help us. On Sunday, we talked about mercy and what that looked like, and we saw that when David was kind to Mephibosheth, even though Mephibosheth possibly should have been an enemy and thought he was the enemy, when David was kind to him, that was an exhibition of mercy. That's the way God has kindness toward us. We saw that Jesus had mercy on the blind men, and that mercy that Jesus had on them meant that Jesus relieved them of their misery. So mercy is action. It's doing something. And so we see that last Wednesday evening, Ryan ministered along the lines of what we're supposed to be doing as we approach the end of time. Now, he didn't give us a lot of, or any, I guess, study of the end times, but he talked about what are we supposed to be doing if we're getting close to the end time, and how should we be responding. And then the two Wednesdays before that, I ministered and I taught how to win the lost. Gave some practical instruction on how to win the lost, and praise God that Carol Ann was able to take that practical information and share it with her grandson and lead him to the Lord, because that's where it is if we can take the word and use it. We know that much of the church world is overly self-focused. It's all about me, all about what do I get. That people go to church thinking only of themselves, thinking only of what can I get for me, what can I do for me, how can I get something for me? And so they think that that's what the purpose of church is to get something for me. When in reality, the purpose of church is to focus on God, focus on what He wants to do and what He wants to see happen. We know the Bible clearly teaches that what we sow is what we're going to reap. Many people are waiting for their ship to come in. They're going to do something good for God. They're waiting for their ship to come in. The problem is they've never sent a ship out. So there's not one coming in, because if you don't get your bread coming back to you on the water after many days if you hadn't put any bread on the water. Many Christians are so self-focused, and church becomes about me. It becomes all about me. How can I get my need met? And did the preacher preach a message that met my need? Did the song leader sing songs that I like? Was it cool enough for me? You know, we miss out. When I was in India, the only time I've ever been to India, I was amazed. We would go to church, and church started this one Sunday. We went to this one church, and church started at 10, but they told us not to come till 1. Now, I'm the preacher. They said, don't come till 1. And I thought, that's weird. So we went at 1, and I got there, and it was a concrete floor. There was no air conditioning. It was about 120 degrees outside. And they had, you know, open air coming through, but it was hot. It was hotter. I mean, I'm glad I don't have to go to hell, because it was hot in there. And they were sitting on a concrete floor. They had some chairs for us to sit in. And then the women sat on one side, the men sat on the other side, and the body aroma filled the room. We walked in, and they had been there for 3 hours for all the preliminaries. I mean, they worshiped, they had some exhortations, they had all that, and then I finally got there, and they were, you know, we still had to wait 20 or 30 minutes before I got to minister. I preached for an hour and a half, at least, and I was through, and they said, is that all? And they wanted me to preach some more, so I obliged them and talked a little longer, but they sat on the concrete floor for all that time. Now, I realize that's their culture, and they're used to doing that. But, I mean, they were willing just to get the word just to get in the presence of God, they were willing to do whatever it took to get there. And they were outcasts in that society because they were Christians. And so, you know, today we come to church, and if the church service is too long or if it's too hot or too cold, you know, people don't ever come back again. Or if the preacher didn't preach on the subject they like, or if it wasn't according to their expectation or whatever, people get bent out of shape. Because we've made Christianity in the church, it's more like it's a consumer thing, and I've got to get what I want, as opposed to being mindful of other people. We have a mandate from Jesus to reach out to people with the gospel. The Great Commission is not stay. The Great Commission is go. And we need to be mindful of what we're here to do. Now, we do have to be taught the Word, because that's what the church does. This is a place where people come and we teach them faith so they can live by faith. That faith comes from the Word, so they can do what God has called them to do. But it's we've got to get an idea that we've got to get outside of our walls. If we're finished reaching the lost, then the Lord needs to go ahead and come and get us and take us to heaven. If we're finished with outreach, then and it's all just about us, we can do this in heaven. Amen. And have better preachers and teachers and not have physical bodies that are limited, and we might as well go there. Now, it's important that we learn to live by faith. We've got to learn how to overcome the storms of life, and that's what we teach a lot. We teach you how to walk by faith, how to live by faith. Because the truth is, if you don't get victory in your life, you're not going to be able to help somebody else get victory in their life. The Jesus that most people serve, the one that keeps them poor and keeps them miserable, is not the Jesus that I would want to ever have. I want the Jesus that shows me how to win, how to be successful, how to be victorious, understanding that the world is not in charge of me, and the world's system cannot make me or keep me poor, cannot make me or keep me sick, cannot make me or keep me in any way, because He becomes my source. So we've got to learn how to overcome those storms. We've got to learn to believe God for the blessing, learn to believe God for the provision, so we can take that to other people. Because so many people are defeated in life. We've got to make the Word the priority, must take the Word, apply it to every area of our lives so we can see His hand in healing and deliverance in all that we do, so that we can take that healing and deliverance to other people. It's not enough for just me to get my bills paid. We've got to take the gospel to others so they can get their bills paid. And this isn't an American gospel. It's not a white gospel. It works all over the world. All over the world. I mean, I read the story, I believe it was a story by T.L. Osborne of a man that he met who, maybe not T.L., somebody. They met a man, and he was riding a little old bicycle and living in a little one-room shack. They didn't even have running water, living there with like another eight other people. And he heard the gospel. This was in an Asian country. He heard the gospel for the first time. And he found out that Jesus wanted him well, that Jesus wanted him prospered, that Jesus didn't want him to be poor all the rest of his life. He began to believe the Word. He began to teach the Word to other people. And when whoever it was that told me, who told the story, they went back about 5 or 10 years later, and the guy had a business, a courier business, and he had hundreds of employees, lived in a nice home, and gave away homes to people all the time, and was teaching other people that God, Jesus, could change his life. And so it wasn't about it being an American thing. It was about it being a God thing. Jesus was so committed to getting the blessing to mankind that he left the comfort of heaven and came to give it to us, died for us so heaven could come to us. The Bible says this in Luke 10, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 10. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. The word lost here is the Greek word apolumi, which means marred, destroyed, lost, or to lose. Jesus came to seek and to save the losers, not to keep them lost or to keep them as losers or to keep them destroyed. He came to seek them and to save them. The word seek is to search for, to try to obtain or reach. Jesus came looking for people who have been defeated by the devil. He came looking for them, not so he could identify who they are and walk away from them. He came looking for them to give them the opportunity to come out of that. The word save, you know that word, is the word sozo, which means to rescue, deliver, save, heal, make whole, do well. Jesus came looking for people who have been destroyed by the devil, looking for the ones who've been put down by him so that he could deliver them, so that he could rescue them, so he could heal them, make them whole, and make them well. In other words, Jesus came looking for people to bless. That's what he came for. He didn't come looking to build up his ministry. What happened was the ministry got built up, but he came looking for people to bless. And in the looking for people to bless, people came to him because not only was he looking for them to bless, but he had the goods to bless them with. Not because he was the Son of God, but because he was the Son of Man, and he believed God, and the miracles flowed through him to people. Right, so that his focus was not on himself. If anybody ever had reason to feel sorry for themselves, it had to be Jesus. I mean, just think about that. He's born in a barn. He lives in a house that's, after when he got older, he lived in a house made of wood or stucco or something. I mean, he left heaven to live there. He's having to be transported by riding a donkey. In heaven, he just went where he wanted to go. I mean, how would you feel? Man, I remember those days when we used to have this and that. And he could have really felt sorry for himself. He was there where it was perfect. He came here where it's imperfect. All he hung around with for all of eternity, all he ever hung out with was the Father and some angels and the Holy Ghost. Now he's hanging around with these disciples who are having a hard time even believing what he's saying. He knew that he came to bring the blessing to people, so he didn't care. His focus was always on other people. Focused on God to do the will of God, focused on the people to do the will of the people. That's what he wanted to do. Jesus came to do good to people. The Bible says in Acts 10:38, this isn't in my notes, but the Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we understand that because God was with him, I mean, the purpose of this anointing, the purpose of the power and the Holy Ghost was to do good to people. If you want to be anointed, we need to understand that the anointing just does good. All of us are anointed to do good. All of us are anointed. And when we walk in that anointing and doing good, healing is the next thing that's going to take place. We're going to see people healed from all the oppression that the devil puts on them. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He wants to reach them, to save them, deliver them. So who are the lost? Well, the lost, in that passage, I think it's talking about those that have been separated from God. Remember, death is not annihilation, it's disconnection. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The lost are those who are not connected to God. They're the ones who've been separated from God. They have no spiritual life, no hope of life, no hope of ever getting out of the system of the world because they're lost. They're disconnected from life. He came to tell them there's a connection and they can have life. The lost are people who do not know Jesus of Nazareth as their Savior, who do not have Him and know Him to be the only way to God. That's who He came to find. He came to find those people, not to condemn them, because he said that. He said he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. They might be delivered, healed, and made well. The church's job is not to look at the lost and condemn them. It's funny to me, not funny, it's sad, but it's strange to me to see the church look at sinners and turn up their nose at them. That's what sinners do. They sin, and they need a Savior. We need to be seeking them. We can't save them, but we can take them to the Savior. And that's what we're supposed to do, taking them. Jesus came looking for them. His eyes weren't on himself. It was on the lost. He came looking for the lost. He said one time, when they got on to him, they said, all you're doing is eating with sinners and publicans. And Jesus said, it's not the well that need the doctor. It is the sick. And yet, in the church, sometimes we're just so focused on us, it's all about the well getting weller, if there's such a word. We need to know it's about the well taking health to the sick in the power of Jesus' name so they can be delivered, they can be set free. So, I mean, we can't be us-minded. The lost are important. People outside that don't know Jesus are very important. And so we need to understand they were the focus of Jesus' mission. God gave His Son for the lost. Why? Because He loves them and He cares for them. I ran across this scripture this week from Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16. And this is God speaking. He said, God said this, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and strengthen that which was sick. God cares for them. God the Father, Almighty God, cares for lost people. Now, He can't make them come. He can't make them receive His blessing. He can't make them take it, but He has come providing it. But they must trust Him, believe Him, understanding He is the source, and those of us who've made Him our source need to turn the eyes of a hurting world to Him. We need to be a whole lot like Peter and John, putting our arm around and saying, you know what, silver and gold have I none. But look up there. Look at Him. Then He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And took Him and pulled Him up. We need to be aware of those people, aware of what's going on. In other words, we must be people that are minded of others. I want us to look at a story tonight from the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Excuse me. Mark chapter 2. It's a familiar passage, but I just want us to look at this. Mark chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 here. And it says, and again, he, talking about Jesus, he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house. Now, Jesus' headquarters was Capernaum. This is where he was, and this house is actually his house. I know a lot of people say he didn't own a house, but he did own a house in Capernaum because he took some people to his house one day. So he took these people to his house. It was noised he was in the house. Verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, that's an interesting verse, Jesus could see faith. He saw their faith. He said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, it was not in his mind, in his spirit, that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? He had a word of knowledge. Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, I really do like that particular story, and we've preached from it many times, but we can see, first of all, before we even get into the story, that to Jesus, healing and forgiveness are the same. He can forgive and heal in equal measure. They're the same to Him. They're the same to the Father. They come from the same flow. Jesus is teaching the Word, and in the teaching of the Word, these men dropped this guy down. He saw their faith, and Jesus saw that with faith, both healing and forgiveness could come. And so they're the same to Him. He gave them both to the guy. But first of all, he said, you know, your sins are forgiven. But they're the same to Him. The Bible teaches us that healing is a part of the atonement as well as forgiveness. So much of the time in the church, we've forgotten the healing part, and we've talked about the forgiveness part. Even when we preach the gospel to people, we share our faith with people, we sometimes forget to include the healing part. It's as much a part of the gospel as anything else. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, that verse that we all know so well, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness." There's the forgiveness. "By whose stripes you were healed." There's the healing. It is just as good to start off your witnessing with praying for their health and their healing than it is to talk about their sins. I mean, they both go together with God. It's just as good to say, "Hey, anybody sick here?" "Yeah, they're sick." Lay your hands on them. Get them healed. Now you can share the gospel with them too, because Jesus will do both of them. Psalm 103 says this in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." So to God, it's the same thing. He'll forgive you and He will heal you, because that is the gospel plan. That's what He does. So Jesus, when He said that to that guy, He said, "Your sins are forgiven." People got mad at Him because He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And He said, "Well, just so you know, they're the same to me. Take up your bed and walk." Because they were the same to Jesus. He saw them as the same. The gospel message is a message of wholeness for the whole man. That the message of the gospel isn't just to get people to heaven. It's to get heaven to people. It's a message of wholeness. And that's what we preach and teach. Wholeness. That's why we come together, because you are well, but we're making sure we're whole in every single area of our lives. So it's wholeness. And then it's not just spoken, it's demonstrated with power. You see, Jesus allowed Himself to be used by the Holy Spirit. Now, before we go any further, make sure we understand, we're not opposed to doctors and not opposed to medicine. It is not a sin to go to the doctor. Just so you'll know, it's not a sin. Praise God for the medical community. We have great hospitals here, great doctors here. But I found out about the hospital. If you go there, everybody's sick there, except the visitors. But we're okay. I'm okay with Jesus said one time. He said, "The sick need the physician." He said sick people need doctors. He didn't say they shouldn't. He said sick people need doctors. He was making a comparison, and he said, "Sick people need doctors." God is not opposed to doctors. He's not opposed to that. I mean, he's okay with that. Moses, there's a story of Moses. He threw a tree in the water to make it drinkable. That's kind of like medicine or something. They couldn't drink the water, and he made it drinkable. Elisha put salt in the water, and he healed the water, the Bible says. Isaiah stirred up this fig poultice thing to heal Hezekiah. Remember that story? Put it on his whatever it was, and it healed him. God's not opposed to doctors. He's not opposed to medicine. Paul told Timothy to what? Use a little wine for his stomach. Who was Paul's main traveling companion? The beloved physician. The Bible refers to him over and over as being the physician. If it was evil to be a physician and doctors were no good, it would call him the former physician. So God's not opposed to doctors. I tell you, every doctor works for God. Every one of them. Now, we understand they're not the healer. Only God can be the healer. But God is for healing. The only time I'm opposed to doctors is if they oppose the Word. We believe here that believers lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We don't doubt it. We believe that. We believe that by His stripes we are healed. Because that's what the Word of God proclaims. Whether it's through going to the doctor and they give us medication to treat us, God heals us. Or if it's through the laying on of hands, God is the healer. Praise His name. And I tell you, it's a whole lot more fun whenever you get your hands laid on you because it works faster. In third world countries, doctors are scarce. And there, people don't have the money to pay for them. But doctors are important. We believe in divine physical healing. And this passage deals with that. But, as I said, man needs total healing in his spirit because the spirit is separated. He needs to be healed. He needs to be connected to God. In his soul, his mind, his will, and emotions, you've got to learn how to think right, learn how to feel right so he can do what's right, and in his body. So what I'm going to talk about tonight is more total healing, even though we just read about the guy getting healed physically and getting his sins forgiven at the same time. We have a mandate to take the message of wholeness to a hurting world. And that's what we're supposed to do. Take this message that Jesus is their answer to the world. Whether they're hurting physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually, we're supposed to take a message. We have to keep in mind that mercy is arising and doing something and ministering to the needs of people. So we're going to talk about how we're to heal the hurting is what we're talking about. So we're going to look at this story. We're going to see some practical ways that we can take healing to hurting people. We've got to take the information that I gave the two previous weeks before Ryan talked last week, but we've got to find a way to get in there to give that message to them. So we've got to take healing to them so we can do that. So first of all, excuse me. First of all, if we're going to take healing to hurting people, we must publish the report. In verse 1 of that chapter, it says that it was noised that he, Jesus, was in the house. It was noised that he was in the house. If we're going to reach hurting people, if we're going to bring healing to them, we must make sure that it's noised that he is in the house. The word noised literally means to hear. The Amplified Bible translates it rumored. It says it was rumored that Jesus was home, basically is what it's saying. But there's a Bible called the Open Bible, and it says it was reported that Jesus was in the house. There was a report that went out that Jesus was in the house. People heard that Jesus was at home. And here's the cool thing. They heard he was home, and then they felt free to go see him. There was something about him that people weren't resisted by him. They felt embraced by him. In fact, he was home, and so many people came, there wasn't room for anybody else. The Bible says you couldn't even get any more people at the door. It was so full. Can you just see it? They're at the door. They're at the windows. Everybody's all around Jesus' house because he's home. Man, that's a pretty... that's worse than the paparazzi, I'm guessing. People all around, all the time, wanting to see you, wanting to talk to you. When I was in India that one time, people thought since we had white skin, we were famous because they'd never seen white skin before. And I mean, they wanted to take our picture. They wanted our autograph. If we were in a hotel room, if we opened the room because the air conditioner wasn't on and it was 120 outside, I mean, when that door was open, in 5 minutes, there were 40 or 50 people outside the door just looking in. It was weird having all that going on. Jesus, they heard he was home. They came and surrounded his house so they could listen to what he had to say. It was reported he was there. Now, since they all felt free to come, what do you think they had heard about him? Do you think they heard, well, he just like all them other preachers, he just wants your money? No, that's not what they heard. Did they hear, well, you know, he's just about the rules? No, they heard Jesus was different. They heard, see, they had heard the law all their lives. And they heard how short they'd come of the law all their lives. And yet Jesus stands up and he begins to preach, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed. And he starts talking about being blessed. Jesus is preaching blessing. Everybody else has been preaching the law. Jesus is preaching the goodness of God and how you connect to the blessing of God. And then he's demonstrating that with healings and various miracles and signs and wonders. I mean, they heard, hey, if you go hear Jesus, he's telling some good stuff Other people had heard the report. Remember the woman with the issue of blood when she heard about Jesus? She came in the press. The centurion whose servant was sick, he heard about Jesus. And he came and said, man, just say the word, my servant will be healed. They heard stuff about Jesus that was different than religion. They heard the blessing was coming out of his mouth. They heard he was a healer. They heard he wasn't telling you the requirements for membership and the ceremonial rules. Man, they heard. They heard that he is coming with a good message. I mean, they sat in rapt attention for hours as he preached. Remember those people? When the multitude gathered on the hillside, it says they were there all day long. And he preached all day to them. And he wouldn't send them away hungry. Why? Because it was good news, man. I mean, he was talking about good things. They heard this report of how good he is. See, we need to publish the report of how good Jesus is. If we want to help people, we can't get upset if they have hair that's different than ours, or if they dress different than us, or even if they hadn't learned not to cuss yet. Praise God. You know what would be great? If we got enough people in this church and we got somebody born again that didn't even know not to cuss, and he gave his testimony, he cussed in the middle of his testimony. That would shake the religion right out of people. But it'd be because the report went out that Jesus is not putting people down. He's lifting them up. Why should we republish the report? Isaiah 53:1 says this, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Why should we publish the report? We want to publish the report so they can believe it. They can't believe a report they've never heard. They've been hearing the wrong report. They've been hearing that nothing works. The arm of the Lord is revealed to people who believe. I mean, he'll reveal his arm. The word, the arm of the Lord is his miraculous power. It's his salvation and healing and deliverance. Where it says arm of the Lord is revealed, it means it's exposed. It's talking about God rolling up his sleeve, getting ready to go to work for somebody. When we believe, he bears his arm and works in our behalf. We've got to publish the report that God is helping people, that Jesus is healing people. I mean, when we talk to people in our neighborhoods, we need to be saying, Jesus is setting people free. Jesus is healing them. Jesus is making their sin, has already made their sin disappear, and is getting them free from their debt, getting them free from their sin. Jesus is helping them. He is doing all kinds of good things, but we need to make sure we're looking at and we're publishing this report of him. We need to make sure that we publish a report because his miraculous power is revealed, it's exposed, it's shown to anyone who'll believe the report. That's what we want them to hear that. We want them to know. Romans 10, verse 14 says this, "How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Somebody's got to tell them that he's good. And yet church people are out there telling people they're going to hell. They already know it. The question isn't, am I going to hell? The question is, what can I do to get goodness? We're not going to tell them religion. We're going to tell how good he is. That he's the healer. He's the deliverer. He's the one who can save them from all their bad. We got to tell them that religion isn't their answer. He is their answer. He is their answer. You know, we're at the park the other day, and there were seven young men in a circle. I just walked in the middle of them, and I said, "Hey, could anybody here tell me how to get to heaven?" They all looked at me like I was from Mars. I said, "Really, I'm just wondering, how do you get to heaven?" And they began to say, "Well, you know, if you just do enough good stuff, and if you just do this, and you just do that." And I said, "Wow, that's interesting." I said, "I heard a story about a guy named Nicodemus who was good. And he did lots of good stuff. And he came to Jesus and it's like, I'm good. Can you tell me if that's good enough to get to heaven?" And I looked at those guys and they were looking at me. I said, "He was a good guy. He was a church guy." And Jesus said, "Your good isn't good enough." He said, "But you must be born again." And then I began to tell them how good Jesus is. How he died for them. and all they had to do, it wasn't complicated. They didn't have to do, they didn't have to get rid of their, get haircuts or do anything. All they had to do was ask Jesus to come in their heart. And I said, you want to do that? And I looked at the biggest one and I said, are you the leader? And he said, no. And I said, do you want to do that? He said, yes, sir. It was that easy. Because they knew something was wrong, but they had to act, they needed to hear how good he is to them. But they can't, they'll never know unless somebody tells them. You can't believe until somebody tells you. That's what we need to do. Church has to be where I get filled up, and then when I leave here, I empty out. I like what Ken said. He called his brother. He preached the sermon to him. That's how it works. We need to empty it out in these neighborhoods, though, telling people just how good he is and how kind he is. They must hear it. They've got to hear the report. It must be published. Where's it going to come from? Well, they can watch Christian TV. No, sinners don't watch Christian TV. Christians don't watch Christian TV a whole lot. Well, they can hear Christian radio. Again, they don't listen to Christian radio. No, where are they going to hear it? The report must come from us. We must take the report. What's the report? This is probably as far as I'm going to get tonight. What's the report? Let's look again at Isaiah 53. We're going to look at verse 2. Verse 1 talks about hearing the report. Look at verse 2. For he, this is the report. For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now this is connected to the previous chapter when it's talking about Jesus being beat beyond recognition. When we see him, it says you won't desire him. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs or sicknesses, and carried our sorrows or pains, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's the report. He was beaten for us. He was beaten for us. For us. We didn't. We deserved it. He was beaten. He was rejected for us. Man, people sense that rejection all the time. Jesus suffered it for us. He was rejected for us. More. I mean, think about it. You might have been rejected by someone that you were close to. He said, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken? I mean, the ultimate rejection of all time. He bore sickness. He carried pains. He took it upon himself. He was wounded for our sins, and he gave us peace. By his stripes, we are healed. He became sickness for us, and he became sin for us. That's the report. Jesus took it all. We don't have to take it. He took. People need to know that. They need to know that he took their pain. He took their sickness. He took it. You see, many have only heard lies and false reports. They've heard that God is mad at man. He's pouring out his wrath. You know, the tornadoes that have taken place in Oklahoma recently, and then we had the one in Texas, and people say, well, that's just God pouring out his wrath. He's pouring out his wrath. Well, here's the deal. The Bible says that Christians are not appointed to wrath. God isn't the one created. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. And a tornado is not a good gift. And they're told all kinds of lies about God. They told Jesus, they said, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. The Bible says he groaned in the spirit. Literally means he snorted in anger because they were blaming God for killing Lazarus. God, he didn't bring all that stuff. They're telling lies about him. Now, the tornadoes, the earthquakes, all that stuff, listen, the devil is working with that, but the earth is getting old. It's groaning, the Bible says. It's waiting to be remade, just like my body is waiting to be remade. I mean, there are more creaks and groans in this body than there used to be, because it's crying out. It knows that it's going to be remade. It's going to be a glorious body when that happens. The earth is just getting old. We've got to publish the true report, and that is God has already canceled their sin through His blood, through the blood of Jesus, and He will heal us. You see, our report is supposed to be bringing hope, not condemnation. If we can give people hope, they can hang in there, because if you have hope, you can last. They got to have hope. So we've got to look beyond ourselves, look beyond who we are. Praise. I think that's as far as I'm going to go tonight. We've got to learn, though, to look outside of ourselves, looking at hurting people and finding a way to present Jesus to them. He's the healer. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. And the church has to have this attitude of, I will look beyond me. Look beyond what's going on here. And the truth is, if I'm hurting and I help people that are hurting, God will take care of my hurt. Because what I sow is what I reap. If I feel unloved and I start loving people, then God will make sure I get loved. If I'm lonely and I start going out and visiting other people, God will make sure I'm not lonely anymore. Because whatever I sow is what I'm going to reap. If I'm kind, God will make sure I get kindness. If I am faithful, God will make sure I get faithfulness. We got to look outside of ourselves and quit focusing only on me. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, tonight we thank You for the privilege of being Your spokespeople. We thank You for the privilege, Lord, of being able to give our lives for Your sake, for Your kingdom, for Your purposes. Lord, we thank You tonight that there are hurting people, and that our goal is not to condemn them, not to tell them how bad they are, but to take Jesus to them. Lord, may we get out of this mindset of yelling at them and loving on them and taking healing to them. Father, we pray for, believe for Your move, for You to come in us and touch our neighborhoods. In Jesus' name, amen.